Luke chapter number 11, verse number 1. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. What he really meant was, I will not rise and give thee. I think the scripture will bear that out. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these great verses on prayer. My goodness sakes, we just opened up in this chapter, in these few verses, we just opened up a treasure chest, Lord, of Bible principles and information on prayer. Thank you for this great parable on prayer. And Lord, I would ask now that you'd guide us and help us as we study the Bible together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to call the Bible study tonight Midnight Prayer Requests. Midnight Prayer Requests. And we're going to take a look at this. Jesus taught the disciples, and we're not going to reteach this, go back down through this, what often is called the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. And you'll notice that most of the things that are written and most of the things that are prayed in the Model Prayer are preparatory prayer. Preventive prayer, if you'll let me say that. This is prayer that is being said for things that are down the road or that is needed throughout the day. But then he switches gear in verse number 5 and says there's going to be times when you have, let me use this phrase, midnight prayer requests. Midnight prayer requests. Well, what exactly is that? That's what Cheryl Swaby and her family needed about 2.5 hours ago. I'm talking about an unexpected thing comes into your life. I'm talking about one of those midnight visitations. I'm talking about out of the blue, all of a sudden, something comes into your life. You didn't foresee it. You didn't expect it. There's a knock at this man's door when I'm sure long after he'd already been in bed, long after he'd already settled in the night. He didn't prepare for bed and go to bed expecting a person to show up, expecting there to be a need, an unexpected need. But sure enough, this is what we find here in Luke chapter number 11. Now, I want to cover this, if you'll let me. So take a look at this, and I want to break this parable down. We're going to focus on this prayer parable that I believe teaches us what to do when we are faced with midnight prayer requests. Midnight prayer requests. Number one, let me point out first of all that this man had a friend to go to. I want to focus the spotlight, number one, on the unique relationship between the man that had the need and the next door neighbor or the friend that he went to. It says in verse number 5, And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now it's very interesting that twice in this opening verse, this man is identified as this person's friend. Please listen to what I have to say. Please get the next statement. When you have a midnight prayer request, it sure is awfully good if you already have a friendship relationship with God. He said, you know what? I have a need. Who do I go to? I know I have a friend. Now, let's take a minute. Let's mark our place here. We'll come back, but we're going to go around and look at some scripture tonight. Look, if you will, at John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. I want to show you something. I want to teach you something, folks, because I believe that so many times Christians, they face these midnight prayer requests. And you know what? They come in a time in their life when they cannot look towards heaven and say, friend. Now, let me qualify that. God always offers to us friendship, but sometimes we're just lousy friends in return. If there's a friendship breakdown, it's never on His part. I mean, He, after being kissed by Judas, betrayed by Judas with a kiss, looked at him and called him friend. It's amazing how good of a friend God is to us, and sometimes what a lousy friend we are to Him. Now, if you will, John chapter 15, verse 13. Notice this. I love this verse. It says here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, you know what that verse is talking about? It's talking about God. Listen, folks, friend can be a one-way street, or friendship can be a one-way street, or friendship can be a two-way street. There's been people in your life that you've been friendly towards or tried to be a friend to and honestly was a friend to, but you know what? That was never returned to you. But that's okay. And by the way, don't base your friendships and the value of them on whether or not they're one-way streets or two-way streets. God loved me a long time before I loved Him back. God cared for me a long time before I cared back. God gave and was generous to me a long time forever I was generous to Him. And so I think that probably the most godly friendships are not two-way street friendships. The most godly or godlike friendships is when somebody decides to care about somebody and try to make a difference in somebody's life who couldn't give a flip back in return whether or not you're offering them anything. And so we see here that Jesus is talking about in verse 13 the fact that He has clearly established and proven forever His friendship to us. Because He says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you know what? Jesus laid down His life for His friends. He laid His life down for me and for you. So I guess He considers us friends. Isn't that a blessing? So Jesus says, it's teaching here, listen, the friendship towards you has been established. It's there. It's offered. A lot of times it's one way. Lord, we're sorry about that. We ought to repent over that. We ought to be sorry about that. How many stretches in our life God was such a good friend to us and we were such a lousy friend in return? We ought to be repentant about it. And by the way, young person, old person, middle-aged person, if that's the condition you find yourself in tonight, you ought to repent about that. No, I mean, that's altar fallen time. That's weeping on an altar time. Shame on us that God offers so much and yet we give back so little. That He's so good and so loving and so consistent and so patient. And you know what? Every great once in a while we might think enough about Him to offer Him a tidbit of friendship. I think we ought to look at that, folks. I think we ought to be a little bit more concerned about that maybe than we are. Then in the next verse, He gives us an opportunity to have a two-way street friendship. Because it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Hey, I've provided you friendship. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And you know what He said? He said, listen, you know how you return that back to me? You know how you become a friend to me? Obey me. Obey me. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, Brother Jerry, that seems like it's asking a lot. Hello? That's because we're so stinking carnal. What do you mean that's asking a lot? Couldn't have Jesus very fairly said, greater love had no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends? Now, buddy, if you love me, then you know what? You go over there to the Sudan and you start passing out gospel tracts till somebody kills you, and then I'll know that you really love me. And until you die the same way I died for you, then I'm going to suspect that you don't really care. He didn't put that burden on us. He doesn't ask us to return to His level, the type of love and friendship that He offers. He could have. So when people look at this in this generation and says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever. I got to do everything God wants if I'm going to be a friend. Yes! Yes! That's why we call Him God. He actually has a right to say some things, command some things, and expect us to do them.
Amen. Amen. You know, so isn't that good? So he said this. He said, listen, folks. You say, well, Brother Jerry, when I have that midnight prayer request, can I go to God? Can I say, God, immediately fall on my knees and say, friend, I have a need. I know it's midnight, but I have a need. Well, I don't know. How obedient are we being right now? How obedient are you in your life? Have you been saved? If you haven't been saved, you haven't been obedient. Are you saved but not baptized? If you're saved but not baptized, you're not being obedient. And folks, we can go on down the road. I mean, listen, every day of our life is another thing we discover from the Bible that shares with us that we ought to obey the Lord in a way we ought to obey the Lord. And we need to be tender to that. We need to be tender to that. Let me tell you something. There's way too many Christians. By the way, I love new converts. Man, I love new converts. There's something special about new converts. Somebody gets saved and all of a sudden they get hungry and man, they open the Bible and they show up at church and man, they're asking crazy questions and you're coming up with crazy answers and you're thinking, what in the world? And man, as they learn something, they, next thing you know, they come back and they start doing it and all of this stuff, and isn't that a blessing? I had a preacher tell me this week, he said, I'm not sure that once we're saved 10 years, God shouldn't just kill us and take us home. And there's too many of us that's probably true of. We got a certain amount of stretch we want to grow and gain and obey and learn. And then after that, I guess we thought we've just arrived. So we'll just plop down here. And how dare that preacher suggest that I need to make any changes in my life? Shame on you. What a wicked, wicked way to live. And the honest truth is, whatever God speaks to us about, we ought to obey it. Whatever's in His Word, we ought to obey it. We ought to have a heart to obey. And if we're living in direct disobedience to the words of God and that midnight request come, I'm not saying that you can't pray, folks. I'm just saying you got to do some confessing before you pray. You got to do some repenting before you pray. You got to get some things squared away before you pray. Because iniquity is what stands. But listen, I don't want to have to go through that. I think I'm going to stay prayed up, confessed up. Try to stay as right with God as I possibly can. There's ever that midnight time and I fall on my knees and I begin to pray and God brings up something. Listen, that I need to get right before I can continue to pray. Then you know what? I hope it's a short list. Because if it's one of my family members that has a heart attack, if it's one of my family members that's in a car wreck, I want to be able to get to the throne of grace. So listen, folks, this friendship relationship, it's important. It's important. Now, let me just share this with you. Well, let's go first of all to James chapter 4. I'll save that. I want to just let what I said soak in for a minute. Amen. I'm going to give you a second. Get a little air here. Then we're going to go a little deeper. It disturbs me how little the average Christian seems concerned about their real life personal relationship with God, whether or not they're on praying ground or not. Whether or not they're being obedient. I know the Bible probably says that, but, what in the world? How arrogant of us. How wicked of us. For Jesus to say, here, I'll show you how much I'm a friend to you, and I'll go die. And by the way, I'm not going to ask you that. I'm just going to ask you, listen, I gave you a book. Could you do the stuff that's in it? You know, just do that. When I see you doing that, I'll know that you love me. I'll know that you're returning this friendship to me. Listen, it's not as hard as... Why are we so stubborn? Why are we so bullheaded? God deserves better than that. He really does. James chapter 4. Notice this, folks. My goodness sakes. You talk about praying. We're talking about praying, aren't we? Well, that's what James 4 opens up talking about. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And it's basically saying, you know what? The average American Christian will do anything and everything to get what they want except just get on their knees and ask God for it. Then he says, even when we get to the point where we do that, well, we're such a mess. Verse 3, you ask and receive not, and because you ask amiss, you may consume it upon your lust. Now notice this, folks. Isn't it interesting that right after he's teaching us about prayer, you see the word friendship jump and the word friend jump off the pages? He says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow. So now we're going to have a midnight prayer request? We're going to have one of these midnight prayer requests. And not only can we not go up to God and say, friend, but we have positioned ourselves, even as Christians, to be an enemy of God. I think that's probably why during the years, Pastor, when these midnight prayer requests happen, the preacher's phone's ringing. By the way, I want the preacher's phone to ring. But I think a lot of people's calling the preacher because they know they're not on praying ground. Now you call me and I'll pray for you, but how much better if you can go see your friend? I want you to call me. But you know what? I want to join you at the throne of grace, not go and be an advocate for you at the throne of grace. Are you getting this? Do you understand? Listen and look at that verse again. This is so amazing. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about unfaithfulness in a relationship. That's talking about cheating on the person that you're supposed to love. Make sense? He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, put your name in there, put my name in there, therefore will be a friend of the world as an enemy of God. And that doesn't put you on good praying ground. Now, listen to me and just let me throw this out to you and then we'll move on. Well, folks, you know what is so damaging, so destructive about this carnal brand of Christianity that's being lived out? You know what's so destructive? People act like it's a no big deal because certain churches, certain people are dropping standards. And next thing you know, they're embracing this worldliness, embracing that worldliness. All of a sudden, there's nothing wrong with the music. There's nothing wrong with immodesty. There's nothing wrong with nudity. There's nothing wrong with R and X-rated movies. There's nothing wrong with... And they're just embracing this. Do you understand, folks? The people that live that way and the people that want to tell me that there's nothing wrong and there's no need for separation from the world. The people that tell me that don't do two things. Number one, they don't pray much. Number two, they don't try to win souls much. Because you know the folks you don't have to convince about the importance of separation? People that are trying to get things from God and people that are trying to win souls from the devil. And if you don't do those two things, then probably you don't really see the need of being separated from the world much. But if you're not, and you try to do those things, you're going to find out real quick, it don't work. It doesn't work. Now how can, I said, Brother Ross, how can we today convince this culture, this generation, of the importance of separating themselves from the world, of not looking like the world, acting like the world, dressing like the world, talking like, how do we convince them of that? Well, I'll tell you one way God can do it. He can send you a midnight prayer request. Amen. Amen. He can send you a midnight prayer request. But if I could get people to decide that, listen, one of the greatest things, if you'll participate in this thing, this journey we're taking, say, Brother Jerry, with as wicked as the world is, shouldn't it be 2008, the year of holiness, the year of sanctification? If you take the prayer journey, you'll get all that other stuff figured out. Because you're going to start getting on your... If you get on your knees before a holy God at the throne of grace on a regular basis and bring petitions... And you've got a bunch of unconfessed sin in your life, and you're walking the razor blade edge of worldliness all the time. You know what? That holy God is going to confront you over those issues while you're there at the throne of grace. You're going to be trying to concentrate on your list and get it done so that you can do this drive-by shooting prayer request we do, you know. You know, let's just get in, throw them at God, and get out before he points out what's wrong with me. You know what? That stuff don't work. That's why I started teaching Sunday school. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And turn, you know, we just jump right over that little phrase like it's not in there. It doesn't say if you humble yourselves, pray, then will I, and turn from your wicked ways. It says, and seek my face. You know, part of the experience of the throne of grace is just trying to see how close you can get to God while you're there. You have one of those experiences and you come out of that prayer closet, you know what? You're going to treat your wife better. You're going to treat your husband better. You're going to live cleaner. You're going to find the remote and the off button. You're not going to excuse away a bunch of junk in your life.
Yes, sir.
Because the thing about it is, folks, this matter of prayer brings us before a holy God. And God says, listen, I want to answer your prayer. And there's going to be those midnight prayer requests. What is great about this story, let's turn back to it, is number one, this man, thank God, had a unique relationship. He didn't have to knock on the door and say, hey, I know we've never talked. I live two doors down, but I need something. Hey, I know I stole a bunch of stuff from you, and I have for several weeks, but I need something. I know you've asked me nicely as a neighbor and a friend not to do certain things, and I keep doing it. But by the way, I need something from you. And what's powerful about this? Verse number 5, which of you shall have, if you don't have it underlined the word friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, again, friend, listen. First of all, we see that when you have midnight prayer requests, you need to have a unique relationship with God. Folks, listen to me. I'm not saying you can't get confessed up and you can't get right with God during those times, but how much better just to be able to fall to your knees and say, friend, friend. Number two, we see not only a unique relationship, we see an unexpected event here, an unexpected event. And I'm not going to go deeply into this. That is the definition of a midnight prayer request, an unexpected event. Something comes into your life you can't foresee, you didn't even know to pray about. It's an emergency type situation in your life. All of a sudden, you just get broadsided. You just get broadsided. And so we see a unique relationship, thank God for it, and then an unexpected event. Now, let's look at the request itself, because number three, you see a very simple request. I like simplicity. Amen. He says this, friend, this is the prayer. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Then the explanation, what do you need and why? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now that's it. There's no long speech. Man alive, we've seen a guy come up here, kneel down, say only that many words and get up. We wouldn't think they were very spiritual, would they? But that's praying. I mean, coming to God and say, God, let me just give you this little formula. It's really good. This man told him God what he needed, and then he told him why he needed it. You know what? That might be an excellent exercise for us during our prayer time. What if we had to go to God and everything we asked for, we had to give a Bible reason why we should have it, or an explanation why it would be the right thing to do to give it to us? It would probably clean up our prayer list a little bit. Probably shorten it down. It probably sanitize it some. This is a simple request. It's simple yet, let me just give you a couple things about it. It's simple yet specific. I like this. Man, when Jesus taught, you talk about phenomenal. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Not lend me some bread. Lend me some loaves. He said, I want 3. Folks, the best kind of praying is specific praying. The best kind of praying is specific praying. You go and ask God specifically for what you want. And you know what? When you get it, you'll know that He answered your prayer. Now we go to God and we say, Dear Lord, bless the church. Bless everybody. Bless the missionaries. Amen. Now how are you going to know if God answered that prayer? Be specific. Be specific. Ask God specifically. It's simple yet specific. Number two, it's simple yet selfless. Simple yet selfless. He didn't say, knock on his door. Can you imagine this? This sounds like Americans. He didn't knock on the door and say, hey friend, lend me 3 loaves. I woke up and I'm hungry. I want a midnight snack. Give it to me. I'm hungry. It's been 2 hours since I ate. I forgot to go grocery shopping. Get up and inconvenience yourself. I wouldn't have given him loaves. I'd probably open the door and put the shotgun out there and blasted him. Or not maybe hit him, but close to him, you know, scare him a little bit. No, you know what, folks? Listen to me. The best praying in the world is specific praying. The best praying is selfless praying. Now, Brother Jerry, is it wrong to go and ask for something for yourselves? No, I don't think it is. I think we do too much of it. I mean, just folks, tally it up or look on your list if you have one. How many times are you standing asking God for something, a need in somebody else's life, and how many times are you asking for a need in your life?
And so it's simple yet specific, simple yet selfless. And let me just say this, it was simple yet sincere. This was a genuine need. And I want to define that for a moment for you. Notice the explanation here in verse 6. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me. And notice this, I have what? Nothing to set before him. Please, man, I like Brother James. Let's go back and visit him again. Amen. James chapter 2. Folks, I don't know if most of us could have sat underneath the ministry of Brother James in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. You talk about a plain-spoken individual. If you just want to get beat up for the fun of it, just read James when you get home tonight. He doesn't pull any punches. He just kind of tells it the way it is. But the thing about it is, since it's inspired words, we know that everything he says is right. Now notice James chapter number 2 and verse 14. I hit this last night when I was preaching, but I didn't really take it this direction. But notice this. You say, Brother Jerry, it was simple yet specific, simple yet selfless, simple yet sincere. What I mean by that, it's a genuine need. Now notice here. For what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, verse 14, he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, well, Brother Jerry, this is proof that salvation is not by faith alone, it's by works. This letter's not written to lost people telling them how to get saved. It's written to save people, rebuking them for saying that what they have is faith when it's not really Bible faith. That's what it's talking about here. Now notice this. I won't teach all of this, but verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Wow. So I guess that applies to this situation we read about a minute ago. The guy wasn't naked, but when he showed up at the house, he was destitute of daily food. He was hungry. He'd been in a long journey. He hadn't eaten all day. He needed food. Okay, now notice what it says, verse 16. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? And then he says, listen. He said, well, yeah, thanks for sharing your need, brother. I'll pray about that. I'll pray for you. So you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, there's a man that has a need here. And God's going, I know. I know, and I want to pray for him. God says, that's not very spiritual. No, Lord, you don't understand. I'm praying. I didn't send him to you to pray for him. I sent him to you because what he needs, you have. Now, in this situation, the man said, I have nothing. But thank God he checked first. There's too many times, folks, listen to me, we're praying for somebody that has a need. And the honest truth is, God didn't send them to us to pray for them. God sent them to us because we have the stuff that we could give them to help them if we would, if we weren't so stingy. Amen. That's good. I'm just telling you, too many times we're going to God and asking him to do something that we have the power to do ourselves. We could meet that need. So this man at least didn't do that. He went, he said, okay, let me see if I can feed you. Sit down there. He went, he checked, he searched. He absolutely did not have the wherewithal to help this man. So then he went to his friend and asked for some help. Folks, listen to me. A lot of things that we're praying for, a lot of times when we go to God and ask prayer for somebody else, God didn't send that person to us so that we could pray for him. God sent that person to us so we could help him. Don't forget that, please, okay? Now, let's last of all look at the word importunity. We saw a unique relationship, the unexpected event, the simple request. Now, look at the ceaseless asking, and that's what importunity is, ceaseless asking. I like this. This is one of the greatest prayer secrets in all of the Bible. And he from within shall answer and say, verse 7, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, God is not giving you this parable, this illustration, as a way of illustrating his attitude towards our needs. He's using a human story and a human reaction to teach us something. Because he's going to say back down here in verse number 11 later on, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will he give for fish a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so he wasn't saying, this is how I treat your needs. He's saying, listen, if you did this to your neighbor, this is probably how he would react. But he wanted to teach us something. He was saying, listen, this man will not get up because he loves you. He won't get up even because he's your friend.
There is one way, though, to get him up and get those three loaves. Verse 8. Now I say unto you, though he will not rise and give you, because he is his friend, yet because of his, there's the word, if you haven't underlined it, do it, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. That's talking about perpetual asking, perpetual seeking, perpetual knocking. Folks that know the Greek would say that those are in the linear. That means it's over and over and over. Properly, we could say ask and 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 it shall be given unto you. And we wouldn't be doing any damage to it. God's saying you start asking and you don't stop asking until you get it. And that's what the whole story's about. That's one of the greatest secrets of prayer. Folks, we begin to pray for something. We pray for a very short time. We quit praying, and then we complain that we didn't get it. God likes importunity. God responds to importunity. Listen, God tests our faith. Tests us. And oftentimes doesn't come and answer right away. You know why? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's the only way he can get a visit. Maybe sometimes he said, well, if I give that rascal something, if I answer this right away and give this to him, he ain't going to come back and see me for a while. I think I'll just let him keep coming back for a while, because at least I get to talk to him. At least I get to spend some time with him. I don't know. I'm not God. I can't figure all this out. All I know this. Sometimes, is this your testimony? I've prayed one time and God's answered the prayer. There's other times I've prayed for 6 months. I've prayed for a year. And God, listen, there's things, folks, that I've checked off my prayer list this year already. And there's things that I've been praying for since the beginning of the year, and they're not checked off yet. Now, the real test is this. Will I keep going and will I keep asking? I want to say this, and I will tell you there's no bragging in this. Any Christian that practices importunity would have the same testimony. But when I use importunity, I almost always get from God what I'm asking for. When I use importunity, I almost always get from God what I'm asking for. Or if I don't, at some point he shows me why I should stop asking. So listen to me. Oh, Brother Jerry, I've got a son that's lost. I've got a daughter that's lost. I've got a brother or sister that's lost. But Brother Jerry, I prayed for 5 years, then pray for six, then pray for seven, then pray for eight, then pray for nine, then pray for ten. There's people in this room that prayed for lost loved ones for 20 years before they got saved, 25 years before they got saved. You know what? I don't know all the reasons why. Folks, honestly, I don't. I can't answer all the questions. All I know is this. Jesus said, hey, I know my Father real well. You want to get stuff from him? Let me tell you a little prayer secret. Let me tell you what you do at those midnight prayer requests. You get on your knees and you pray through. You hang in there. You keep asking. And listen, if it doesn't come the first day, you pray the second day. And if it doesn't come the second day, you pray the third day. And you keep praying until either God says, listen, son, I need you to stop asking. I'm going to tell you why I can't answer. Or I'm just going to need you to stop asking. There's been times God said, don't pray about that. Never gave me any explanation. But I knew I was to stop praying over something. There's other times that God told me why. But when you use importunity, God will get up, get the three loaves, come down, and put them in your hand. If it is specific praying, if it is selfless praying, and if it is sincere praying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much more. I wanted to go to Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Romans. I would like to go all through the New Testament and show how Paul used the word ceaseless. I cease not to pray for you. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means, you know what? You pray on Monday, and then you pray on Tuesday, and then you pray Tuesday afternoon, and you pray Wednesday, and maybe Wednesday afternoon and Wednesday night, Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And you've got a whole week, and you know what? You just start again. Lord, I don't know what's on people's heart, but I have a feeling that most everybody in this room's like me. There's something that they want so bad from you. And God, it's a specific thing. It's a selfless thing. It's a sincere, it's a genuine thing. And God, they want it so bad. They want it so bad. They need it.
How many say, preacher, that's me. Slip your hand. There's something specific right now God's put on my heart. There's something. I know what you're talking about, preacher. Thank you, folks. Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to, by faith, follow this simple, simple formula. And Lord, we don't get an answer because we're a great Christian. We don't get an answer because we're sinless. We don't get an answer because we're perfect. Lord, we get an answer because we just obey the Bible. Help us to learn to come clean. Help us to learn to come consistently. And Lord, thank you for being that Father. Lord, when we do ask for bread, Lord, you don't give us a stone. When we ask for fish, you don't give us a serpent. When we ask for an egg, you don't give us a scorpion. Thank you for loving us. Lord, there's people, we mentioned their names tonight. I can't get Brother Jim off my mind. That's one of those midnight prayer requests. Right now, God, we're in the middle of it. That family needs to hear from heaven. My brother needs healing, God. Help him. There's other things we read. Another heart attack up in Regional. Another one, six blood clots. Lord, these are midnight prayer requests. These things are needed. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to see it happen. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.